I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not gonna brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah, it's cool. I just got married and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around, we're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
It got really dark in there really quick. Okay. Hey, it's Thanksgiving. Anybody excited? All right. I'm not quite as excited, and here's why. Thanksgiving foods, meh. Yeah, I know. It's terrible. American traditions as a whole, blah. But, you know, I don't really love the stuffing. Turkey, hit or miss on, you know. Cranberry sauce, gross. Yeah, I don't know. So the foods of this holiday, I just don't jive with them all that much. But that's okay. It's not about what I'm not thankful for, right? It's about what we are thankful for. And so in honor of Thanksgiving, I decided to go ahead and ask families here at CCW to ask their kids, what's something that God gave you that you're thankful for? And you guys did awesome, because there were over 70 responses to this question, and so I put them all on one slide. So that, you know, I mean, it's a little tough to read, but I mean, it's the things you would expect for the most part. You know, I mean, the kids were thankful for family, they were thankful for friends, pets, homes, food, all that sort of stuff. But there were some interesting ones. Someone did thank God for a Tennessee trip they had recently, chinchilla, Pokemon cards, yeah, and Christmas. Wrong holiday, kid, but I get it. I'll also say that in the answers here, awesome parent showed up just a little too much. It made me a little suspicious that some of the parents weren't actually following through on their part and were just writing what they thought their kids should be thankful for during the season. I don't know. But since I had them on the line, I went ahead and asked the second question, which was, what's something that God has given you that you're not thankful for? And there was some really serious stuff, heavy stuff here. Some kids responded with deaths in the family, sick parents, being unloved by their birth family. There is a series of really heavy things. Then there were the things you would expect, the annoying things in nature, right? Mosquitoes and spiders and sand spurs and crocodiles and older brothers. And then there were just some that I was like, I don't know what to do with these. They didn't really fall under any other category. So my geometry teacher, specifically, cat poo, and dogs putting their bums on me. So, yeah, what do you think came up the most on the not thankful list, though? Schoolwork. It was schoolwork, homework. Yeah, kids are not thankful for their educations. It's a terrible thing. But the one that resonated with me the most, and you might get this as well, is Ava, who's 13, she said, math and a bad memory. And I'm like, yes, that has me written all over it. I'm sure you could add some things to this list, things you're thankful for, things you're not quite so thankful for. But like I said, Thanksgiving is this time to remember all the blessings that we have. Now, in this Thanksgiving season, we're actually going through a series that we've titled Burnt. And we're going all the way back to the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure you woke up this morning and you were like, man, I can't wait to go to church to hear about Leviticus. Yeah. You probably have done a lot of devotionals from the book of Leviticus. If you never read this book, let me explain a little bit. First of all, it's a book of Old Testament laws, right? And that means there's lots and lots of lists of obscure laws that don't make a whole lot of sense to us today. And not only that, it gets a bit repetitive. I mean, any of you ever seen like Monty Python, Quest for the Holy Grail? Yeah, there's this point where they have this grenade, this holy hand grenade, right? And the priest is like, okay, the number thou shalt counteth to is three, no more, no less. Thou shalt not counteth to two unless proceeding then to three. Thou shalt not count to four, and five is right out. And he goes on for like another 5 minutes talking about this holy hand grenade. And sometimes Leviticus feels a little like the holy hand grenade, okay? It's just one of these books where you're reading and you're reading and you're reading and you're like, I just read the same thing like a dozen times in different ways. You'll get it when we get to the text today. So, yeah, as a minister, I always look forward to like these really challenging texts to bring to you, but this one is kind of my fault. At the beginning of the year, we sit down and we talk about where we think God is leading us in the following year, and I said, you know what, I think we need to do a giving series rooted in the book of Leviticus, and now I'm paying for that. But that's okay. You are too. We'll all be miserable together. Just kidding. I'm going to hopefully make this as interesting as possible today. So we're going to be in Leviticus 2. Now, the thing you need to know about offerings is offerings were made at the temple by the priesthood on a burnt altar, which is why we called the series Burnt. The Israelites would bring stuff, animals, grain, different things. They would give it to the priest. The priest would then burn part of that offering and a lot of times would keep part of that offering. That's how the priest ate. And there were five of these offerings that show up in Leviticus. And this is specifically what we're looking at in this series. And there are the first five chapters. You might think, why five different offerings, right? But each of these offerings addresses a different area of an Israelite's life. So, for instance, we have the burnt offerings. This is an actual title as well as what we're referring to all five as. So the burnt offerings were about a broken relationship with God. It was about overcoming intentional sins. And the idea was that when an Israelite sinned, this relationship with God would be broken. They couldn't come before God anymore, except they could offer an animal, and that animal would be the, here's a big fancy word today, the appropriation. Appropriation? Sounds right. You won't know either way. it would take the place of the person making the sacrifice, and so for a while at least, they would have a right relationship with God again. There was the grain offering, which was about devotion and worship. There's the fellowship offering, which was relational, usually would involve more than one party, and it's how covenants were made between the Israelites. There was the sin offering, which was about unintentional impurity. That's things like death or having a child or all, you know, it had this whole list of things that make you unclean. These weren't sins in and of themselves, but it still meant you couldn't stand before God. And then finally, the guilt or trespass offering. And this was about repayment to people who you had wronged. So if you notice, two of these offerings, they're about our relationship with God, right? So that's the burnt and the sin offering. We talked about those last week. Two of those are about righting a relationship with others. That's the fellowship offering and the guilt or trespass offering. We're going to talk about those next week, and then finally, we're going to talk about the grain offering today. So chances are, you noticed when you came on campus, we don't have an altar, right? We don't get to burn things anymore. That's not how it works. In fact, I'm pretty sure most of you did not bring animals today. And those that did, they're probably like, you know, there to help you, not to kill and eat. So that's fine, though, because I don't really have the stomach for doing sacrifices anyway. I had like two options in life. I was either going to be a teacher or a doctor. And I did like one biology class, and I was like, this is not for me. I can't do it. I knew then. So burnt offerings, we don't do those anymore. And that's been a long time since burnt offerings were actually made. In fact, for the Jewish people, it was the year 70 AD. And it's because Rome came along and Rome destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the altar, no more burnt offerings. But for Christ followers, the end of burnt offerings was even earlier. It happened when Jesus went to the cross and he died and then he rose again. See, if you're here last week, Chris talked about the first of these categories, the burnt offerings, and pointed out that Jesus is bigger than burnt offerings. He's bigger than burnt offerings. So what he did on the cross is what an animal could never do for us. For the Israelites, when they sinned, they would have to go and offer an animal. And then guess what? They were good for a little bit. And then you know what would happen again? They would mess up. They would fail. The relationship with God would be broken. And you know how they'd have to fix that? They would go and offer an animal. You see how this goes? Now, I'm pretty sure some of you know, man, there would be a lot of animals that I'd be offering, right? But we don't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus wants the once and perfect sacrifice. That means he died once for all people. His sacrifice as a burnt offering was bigger than the burnt offerings that the Israelites got to have. And as a result, when we encounter Christ and we walk out these doors, are you going to fail? You gonna mess up?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. But the difference is Christ has already done what needed to be done once for all. We're good now. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great thing. It's a great thing for everybody except the pyros in the room who want to burn stuff, right? I know there's some of you out there, but burnt offerings, we're finished with them. So why are we talking about Leviticus and the offerings if they don't actually apply to us anymore? I mean, is there any relevance to our lives? Well, I guess not. Sermon's over, huh? No, of course. You know, I mean, the reason we're talking about this today, Scripture actually says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that includes books like Leviticus. It includes the boring stuff, okay? It's there for a reason. And so what we're doing today is we aren't going to be going back and looking at Leviticus and saying, well, how do we reinstitute these things? How do we go ahead and get an altar of burnt offering and offer grain offerings today? Instead, we're going to say, okay, so this is what this was about. How do we see this showing up in our Second Testament, in our New Testament Scripture, and what does that mean for us today? Make sense? That's the journey we're going to go on together. Now, I don't want this to be a bait and switch, so I'm going to tell you right off the bat, this series is about generous giving. And I know some of you guys are like, oh man, the church is talking about giving again? That's all they ever talk about, right? Well, if you've been around at CCW for any amount of time, you know that's not true. We don't talk about giving all that often. In fact, we probably don't talk about it enough. Because see, this idea of generous giving, of what we do with our time, talents, and treasures, it was woven all throughout Jesus' ministry. He talked about these things all the time. And the reason is, our stuff often becomes a substitute for God in our life. Our stuff becomes our source of security. It becomes our source of safety and pleasure and identity instead of Jesus Christ. And in biblical terms, that would make it an idol. And so Jesus had to address these things. And when we surrender to him, it's not just about surrendering our hearts. It's about surrendering the all of us, including our stuff. So this is the idea at the very heart of Leviticus as well. Although there are going to be some laws and rituals we're going to talk about today, the ultimate goal of these sacrifices was transformation of the people who are practicing them. God wanted the Israelites to become generous givers. And as a result, he instituted these laws at the very beginning. But the goal, first and foremost, is transformation. So, last week, when we compared First and Second Testament teachings about the burnt offering, we discovered that Jesus is bigger than burnt offerings. And when we choose to follow him, though, we choose to become like him. That's the idea, right? And so Jesus lived a life of sacrifice. And that's what we see throughout our Second Testament scripture. He went and he did. He came down to this earth. He didn't have to. He sacrificed. And now we're called to follow in his footsteps and become sacrificial people. So when we talk about generous giving, we've got to recognize that generous giving flows out of Jesus's perfect sacrifice. That's where it all begins. Today, though, we're going to look at the second of these offerings made in Leviticus, the grain offering, and we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 2. Now, if you got one of those Bibles in the front of the seats, the page number is 76. We're right near the beginning of the Bible. But before we jump into the text, let me just pre-warn you. Some of the language that is going to be used is a bit archaic. You might not understand the ideas right off the bat. There's a lot of religious language baked into the text here. It's okay. Don't freak out. Don't be like, oh my gosh, what are we talking about? We're going to slowly go through it. I'm going to maybe give you some pointers along the way. You're going to come out on the other side, and you're going to be like, I'm next from Leviticus, okay? It'll be all right. So let's check this out. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And the priest shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. Okay, so we're told what the grain offering is, right? The grain offering is grain or flour, and what else was mixed in there? Oil and then frankincense, and frankincense is this aromatic resin, so it would make it all smell really good. And the person who was making this offering, they would take those things, a bowl, and they would bring it to the priest, and what we're told what the priest would do with it, right? What would the priest do? They'd scoop out a handful, throw it on the fire. What would happen to the rest? It would now be set aside, and there's some words that were used to describe it here. It's called holy, right? Holy means set apart. In fact, it's called most holy. Like, this is like holy of holies, right? And so that means that now this bowl that was left over of the stuff, this would be set apart for those who were ritually pure. And in this case, it would be set aside for the priesthood to have. So that's what would happen with the grain offering. And then what we see next in this chapter is different ways to make the grain offering. And there's going to be a whole list. We're only going to look at a couple of these. Verse 4, when you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is an offering made with a pan, okay, so you see where we're going here? Like, they're just going down this list and saying, hey, here's how to make it. It's always the same. Same ingredients. If it's in cracker form, they bring it. The priest would break off a little bit, throw in the fire. The rest would be set aside as most holy, right? So that's the idea. But then there were a couple of other rules that pertain to this grain offering. So in verse 11, it says, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. So you couldn't get experimental with your grain offering here. You couldn't be like, I'm going to spice it up with a little leaven or honey, make it a little more flavorful. No. Okay? No mixing in other things here. Now, leaven and honey, it's a little weird. Neither of these things are, according to Scripture, neither of them are like, evil, right? They just couldn't be included in this grain offering. We eat bread all the time, right? We love leaven. But in Scripture, leaven does come to symbolize sin. All right? That's what we're going to see flow out the rest of the Scripture. And so, for some reason, no leaven, no honey, but there was something that you were supposed to offer. You shall season all, this is verse 13, you shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. In fact, you shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So what is part of the offering, the recipe here? Salt, and specifically it's called salt of the covenant, right? And so once again, we're talking about a symbolic food used here. Real salt came to symbolize the covenant, this relationship between God and human beings, and it added flavor to everything. That's the idea. It was to remind them of this relationship with God that adds flavor to your life. And so that's what we end up with, and what you're going to see next in the chapter is yet another variation on the grain offering, okay? You're going to get grain offering, first fruits. It's going to be a mess. We're not going to worry about that right now. We've covered all the ideas. So, grain offerings. We're told the how. We're told the what. But we're never told why in this chapter, right? We're never told why offer these grain offerings. I mean, remember, we already had another offering before this. We had the burnt offering. And I decided to put together some pictures for you guys because I know, you know, I'm a visual person. Some of you are visual learners. So a burnt offering, if you remember last week we learned, the burnt offering leads to something called atonement. Atonement. And atonement ultimately has to do with our relationship with God. It means things are right now. In order to offer the grain offering, you needed to first have a right relationship with God. You get this? So the flow is, an Israelite would come, they would offer the burnt offering, they would then have atonement, a right relationship with God, and so they'd go on to offer one of these other offerings that's listed afterwards, the other four. Couldn't do one without the other. But the burnt offering is the only one that is prescribed. It's like, you have to do this. You have to have a relationship with God. The other offerings were optional. And what we find out about the grain offering as it continues is that ultimately this offering is about worship. It's about just saying thank you to God, recognizing what he's done in your life and just wanting to give something back. So it wasn't prescribed as this is how you fix your relationship with God. Rather, this is part of the Israelites' worship. Okay, keeping up with me so far. All right, we've covered a ton of things. Like I said, you're now an expert in Leviticus. We're ready to move on. And I'm sure you could tell me this. Ultimately, what we see happen next is thousands of years of history, and then the altar disappears, and we don't have the altar today, and Jesus took over the burnt offering thing. We don't need to do that anymore. So what's up with the grain offering? See, I would love... Actually, maybe we should just reinstitute this. I would love if you started bringing baked goods to church as an offering. Like, I'd be totally down with that. But the truth is, like, there is no grain offering today either. We don't make a grain offering. But that's only because we have something greater than grain offerings. Remember, the heartbeat behind the sacrificial system ultimately was change, right? It was a change in the heart and the life and the actions of the person who was participating in it. But Jesus, who is our bigger than burnt offering sacrifice, he models the need to choose sacrificial living. That's the change that should happen. As we follow Jesus, we become more sacrificial. But Jesus, who is also greater than grain offerings, he has something to teach us as well, something that he wants to cultivate in us. In fact, if we follow through his ministry in John chapter 3, he starts having conversations with people about worship. In the first conversation, he tells the person that worship, ultimately, it's not going to be about the rituals, it's not going to be about the offerings anymore, it's going to be about spirit and about truth. In the second conversation, he tells the person that worship isn't about a location anymore. Like, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem in order to offer offerings anymore. We don't have to go to the altar. Instead, that location was wherever you are. All right? So this is the change, right? The change in worship that's coming. Now, remember, though, Jesus, during his life, he was still under the old covenant. He was still under that First Testament law. He would go and offer sacrifices just like everybody else. This change didn't occur until the beginning of Acts. And at the beginning of Acts, you know what we see happen? Jesus is resurrected. He's ascended to his Father in heaven. And then suddenly, the Spirit of God flows out into the lives of believers. And when that happens, these changes become true. It's no longer about the location. You don't have to be here to worship God, right? It's no longer about the rituals. Instead, it's about spirit and truth. That's what our worship boils down to at this point. Now, later on, this deep gratitude would cause one of the writers of the New Testament to pen these words. He said, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So we're supposed to be grateful, and we're grateful for this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's a weird concept that shows up throughout the New Testament, but it's this now and not yet kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It starts in the church, but the church is just the iceberg. It's the people of God doing the things of God in this world. That's what the kingdom is all about. And he says, as a result of Jesus and this kingdom, we can be grateful. But our gratefulness should turn into what? It should turn into worship. Worship filled with reverence and awe of who God is. And he throws in, right at the end here, he uses some offering language because our God is a consuming fire, right? So we're called to worship. But what is worship? Now here at CCW, we have some core values, and we're going to do a little test this morning. I know you probably prepared for this already, right? You're like, oh, Josh is going to give us a test today, pop quiz, I'm all warmed up. But that's okay, I'm going to let y'all work on this together, okay? I'm sure we're going to come out on the other side with an A+. We have five core values here at CCW. You know any of them? Selfless service, biblical truth, spirit-led living, inspired worship. There's one more on there. Real relationships. And listen, those are right on the back of our bulletin. You can check them out, okay? easiest quiz ever. Those are the five. And the reason we have these core values is that these are the things that we're becoming as we follow Jesus. We're becoming people of biblical truth and inspired worship and real relationships, selfless service, and spirit-led living. And the reason we're becoming those things as we follow Jesus is because these are the things that were modeled by Jesus. This is who Jesus was, right? Now, the one that really pertains to us today is inspired worship. And if it's a value here, if it's something that we believe is so important, we're going to call it a value, then we probably should know what that means, right? So what is worship? I mean, we just got together and we sang some, right? Was that worship? Yeah. Some of you maybe came out on Wednesday night to our worship concert. Jesse talked about that, right? Was that worship?
Yes.
Some of you guys turn on the Joy FM throughout the week. You listen to some music.
Yeah.
Is that worship?
Yes.
Any shower singers?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. That's worship too. Yeah, I mean, how about some of you, your worship is waking up and spending time with God. You just want to get into His Word. Is that worship? Yes. Some of you, it's walking outside and just seeing God's creation and being like, wow, God, right? Like, is that worship? Yeah, these are all practices of worship. This is how we do worship, but it still doesn't explain to us what worship is, okay? So let's work on our definition a little bit. In Hebrews, the writer goes on to say this, through Him, that's Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So He says, let us worship. He's going to tell us what this worship looks like. He says, that is fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And He goes on, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So He gives us two things that are worship here. First, He says, it's what we say, right? It's what we speak. But then He also says, it's what we do. Worship is about doing good to others and sharing what you have, for those are the sacrifices that we give to God. So, worship, twofold here, what we say, what we do, words and action. As we continue to read Scripture, we discover this idea. And this is what's woven throughout the Second Testament. Worship is obedience to God. Worship is obedience to God. It's doing what God says. In Romans 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual worship is sacrificing our bodies in a way that we're showing obedience to God in how we think and how we feel and how we act. Right? So this is what worship boils down to us. Boils down to us. That means that I can show up on Sunday morning and I can sing my heart out and then I can go out and do whatever I want, right? No, of course not. Worship is what we do at home. Worship is what we do on the job. It's what we do when you get into car after church and are cut off, right? That should be an act of worship to God, how you respond. I know. It's not easy. It's not easy. When you get on social media, yeah, that should be a matter of worship. Everything we do in life, every opportunity is a new opportunity to be obedient and reflect Christ in this world. That is worship, guys. That's what we're talking about. Now, I warned you that we would get here eventually. So, we don't offer grain offerings. Instead, we're called to offer worship. Worship is obedience to Christ And then what we see happening throughout the New Testament is that this obedience to Christ shows up in the form of generous giving. So worship includes generous giving. In fact, I want to change this word a little bit because it doesn't really do justice to how important this is. Worship necessitates generous giving. It necessitates generous giving. Now, if we were going to once again rewind to our Old Testament, we would find a word called tithe. The Israelites were prescribed a tithe. That means that they had this money, this 10% amount from everything that they got that they would set aside and they would give it to God. It was kind of, think of this as like a religious tax instituted by God for the Israelite nation. Now we get into the New Testament, and you know where tithe shows up?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. And I know that's shocking, and some of the elders might be like, Josh, don't say this, please. You know, your livelihood depends upon people tithing. But the concept of tithe, the title of tithe, doesn't show up anywhere. It's no longer what we have to do. And this kind of makes sense because, once again, in the Old Covenant, remember, God, his desire is to change, transform hearts, right? And he transformed the hearts of the Israelites by the laws that they followed. And as they followed those laws, they would become the people that God designed them to be. But we're not under law anymore, guys. That's what it says all throughout the New Testament. We're no longer under law. This is a great thing. We have something greater than grain offerings, right? Instead, what we're told is that our transformation doesn't happen as law. Rather, it happens as a result of Spirit. The Spirit of God inside of us. And we're told that when we choose to surrender to Jesus and that Spirit fills our lives, then we start to become more like Jesus in how we think and how we act and what we do. That's the role of God's Spirit in our lives. And so when, in the New Testament, when these writers, when they were talking to the first century church, they never wrote about a tithe. They didn't have to write about a tithe. They weren't giving them new laws to follow. Instead, they were expecting generous giving, but it wasn't a law. And here's what I mean. All throughout the New Testament, this idea of generous giving shows up. For instance, in Matthew 6, 3 and 4, Jesus, his famous Sermon on the Mount, right? He's talking about this idea of giving, and he doesn't say, hey, you should really give. What he says is, when you give. He expects us to be giving. And he says, when you give, the way you should give is by not showing off for other people. This is between you and God. It's not about other people seeing you. And then he goes on, and later on in Luke 11 and 12, he talks about giving to people in need, that we should care for those who are poor, who have less than us. In Acts 2 and 4, we get to see the early church do just that. They start meeting together, and it says that they're selling off their property. They're doing all these things so that there would be no needs among them. They would give generously to one another. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul commands those with wealth in this world to stop looking at wealth as their security and stop being rich in money and start being rich in good deeds and generosity. In James 1, 27, James says that true religion is a product of caring for those who have not. Specifically, he names orphans and widows. In 1 John 3, 17, John challenges believers, asking if their love can truly be authentic if they aren't loving by action. And actually, James brings this up later on. He talks about faith, and in James 2, he says, hey, you know, you claim that you have faith. That's great, but what if someone comes to your door and they're in need? Are you going to say to them, hey, let me pray for you? No, you're going to give. You're going to give, and that's what faith looks like. Generous giving is wound all throughout the New Testament. I want you to understand, church, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Okay, there is so much that you can read throughout those letters that point us to this. But I want to reinforce here, this is not a law. The New Testament followers of Christ were not forced to do this. Instead, they were following the Spirit and figuring out what that looked like. And so Paul, he later writes these words He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? So where does the law for giving come from? Our law for giving starts here, right? And I'm not talking about your heart. I'm talking about what the Spirit is doing to your heart, a renewed heart in Jesus Christ. That's where our understanding of giving comes from. So just to recap here, okay, all the ideas, we're bringing them all together. We don't offer grain offerings. Instead of grain offerings, we worship. And worship, as we see throughout the New Testament scripture, is obedience. Obedience to God. And obedience, as we see it lived out, necessitates generous giving, right? Okay, so this is the journey that we've been on from Leviticus 2 all the way through the Bible. So I'm not going to tell you how much you should start giving. I'm not going to command that you start tithing to the church. I'm not going to tell you a secret percentage that you need to sacrifice in order to make God happy. That would be too easy, and it misses the point completely, right? Instead, I'm going to challenge you to this path of gratitude, to listen for the Spirit's voice in your life, and to be characterized by the same generosity that you see Jesus displaying in his life. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. And Thanksgiving, this is the perfect opportunity to just start doing that. So I want to give you some really pragmatic ideas here, okay? Because I realize that when I think of Thanksgiving and you think of Thanksgiving, usually we're not thinking of giving thanks so much. We're thinking of, hey, big party, lots of food, we're going to stuff ourselves, and then, what, Black Friday the next day? I mean, come on now. You know, this is the American nation. We turn everything into materialism, right? But maybe we can redeem this a little bit, and we can take this holiday and we can actually make it about gratitude. And if we're going to be grateful people, we've got to start right where the Bible says, and that means reflecting on what it is that God has accomplished for us. You got to think through what God has given you, the blessings that he's poured into your life, because gratitude begets generosity, all right? So for some of you, that means, hey, go home, start making a list. Just see what you can come up with. And when you're adding to that list, don't just think about the things, the everyday things. Think about some of the things that maybe you forget to thank God for. Like, I don't know, like oxygen, right? How often do you thank God for oxygen or for gravity, for the fact that our world is like the perfect distance from the sun so that we don't freeze to death or burn to death, right? You know, all these little things, well, I guess those are big things, but all these big things that we miss out on showing gratitude to God for. Or if you have a family, and my wife is so good at doing these sorts of ideas. You know, last year she put a bowl on the table, and every time we came around the table as a family, she would give us a note card and write, you say, write down something you're thankful to God for, and we'd write these things down, put them in the bowl, and then we read all these things on Thanksgiving, right? It's a great way to be reminded as a family of the gratitude that we owe God for what he's done. So start there. Start by just reflecting on the gratitude that you owe God. I heard a story at one point about this young man who was in medical school. And he was challenged on this idea to just give thanks to God. And so one day as he's walking home from his class, he starts giving thanks to God for these things that he's learning about, his own body, right? You know what I mean? He's like, God, thank you that these cells do this and that these organs do this and these appendages do this. And thank you for all. And he went on for hours just thanking God for these things that are right here, that are with us every single day that we don't even notice. Recognize the blessing, because like I said, when you recognize the blessing, recognize that God has done these things, our response is going to be generosity. That's going to be the end of this, right? You know, and this is the second step for you today, is once you're steeping yourself in gratitude, let gratitude lead you to generous giving. Start somewhere. If you're not sure where to start, that's okay. That's okay. Years ago, my wife and I decided to review our budget and kind of redo it a little bit. And at the time, I just want to be real, like we were in a very fiscally tight portion of our lives. I was working four jobs. We had three kids at home. Things were snug, around the edges, right? And both of us, just because of our history, we were used to setting aside a tithe, right? You know, setting aside this portion of money that we would give to God, our regular giving. But what we recognize is that there were also all these opportunities that came along the way where God just put people in our path to bless. Opportunities where we should could show God's love, but you know, if we're not budgeting for those things, then a lot of times we wouldn't have the money on hand to do those things. So even as we're carrying these four jobs and caring for all the kids, we decide, you know what, we're just going to set aside a portion of our budget, and we're calling it God money. And this God money is just to bless. That's all it's there for. As we encounter people, we're going to bless people, you know? And that's going to look different in different people's lives. Some of you are going to have more flexibility in blessing money than others. If you got to put a jar in your fridge and start filling it with change, do that. Convert that to love, okay? If you're driving around in a Porsche like the guy earlier, you know, you might have a little more flexibility. Set money aside as this God money to be used generously in growing his kingdom. Because here's the reality. People want to know that you care before they care what you know, right? And the way that we care more often than not is through generous giving. You're going to have opportunities that arise. And what I want to tell you is that through this period in my life, there were multiple times where Jeanette and I were like, yeah, we don't know how we're going to pay that bill. We don't know how this is going to happen. This is definitely not ending in the black at the end of the month, right? And throughout all of this, we got to see God's blessing. And I'm just going to call it miraculous, to be honest. I can't go into all the things that happened through this time, but it was miraculous. Now, I'm not saying if you become a giver, you're going to get rich. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God desires for us. What I'm saying is that we're promised we're going to see God's blessing show up as we follow in this path of generous giving. That's a promise from God himself, guys. So start on the path. Start, see what happens, okay? Start somewhere. Find a ministry that you want to pour into, that you love, that you can give to. Choose to give up a subscription. I mean, like right now in my family, we've got Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, Hulu. You know, I mean, I'm like, give up one of those and choose to take that money and start putting it towards kingdom causes instead. I don't know. Start somewhere. I'm pretty sure if you sit down, brainstorm a little bit, you're going to get there, okay? You're going to get there. Now, the point is, let gratitude towards God transform you into being a person of generosity. Because of Christ, we don't have to offer burnt offerings anymore. We don't have grain offerings. And here's the reason why, you're right? The big secret. We are the grain offering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to just be with your people. And I ask that you do transform us into being generous givers, people who are pouring out our lives for the sake of your kingdom. I know that's difficult because I recognize in my own life that the wants I have, the desires I have, I would always love another game on my shelf. I would always love to be spending my time elsewhere doing the things that I desire. But I realize that's not what your son did. So I repent of that, Father, and I just ask that you help me to remember that the time, the treasures, the talents, everything that you've blessed my life with, that's yours, that's not mine. And help me to honor you, to worship you with those things, Father. And I pray for our community that they too may experience the blessing of being generous givers, not bound by a 10% rule, Father, but bound by the Spirit of God, following him, being obedient to the call that you've given them in their lives. I pray that ultimately this doesn't come down to numbers, but this comes down to worship. That it's about you and about what you've accomplished in this world. So transform us, Father. Make us to be the people that you've designed us to be. And I pray that this Thanksgiving season is truly a time where we can choose the path of gratitude. So thank you. Thank you for this community. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's through his name that we can pray. Amen. Now you might notice I'm up here all alone. No worship team behind me. I don't know if this was intentional or not. Well, I know they weren't coming up. I will say that much. But I think the idea here, guys, is that we are the worship, right? if we're the grain offering, what we do from this point forward, well, that's worship to God. So go out and be the grain offering in this world. Go be the church. Enjoy Thanksgiving. Give gratitude to God and show generosity to y'all. Love you guys, and we'll catch you next week. Amen.